Paul was writing, these were just sort of the beginning stages. It wasn't serious Gnostic stuff, but it was just stuff enough to start watering down the value of the Lord Jesus. Today we see that in the churches, different churches where Jesus doesn't quite take the preeminence that he should do. Some have argued that Paul was very silly to even to be taking on these people at this time. You see, they had many beliefs that the Christians would have. They were just watering some of them down. But there's a thesis, maybe you know, it's called the narcissism of small differences. And what it basically is talking about is the fact that so often we get more upset when a close neighbor, somebody who believes most of what we believe, has a little difference from us than when somebody a bit further away has major differences. So for instance, I get upset if I hear someone say, you know, God is such a God of love that he wouldn't allow someone to go to hell. However, I don't get quite so upset if I hear Muslims teaching. Now, why is that? The reason is because when you start to get someone who starts to water down the gospel, they can come into the church and slowly water it down, and eventually they'll take away the truth. But you see, a Muslim may believe very strongly what he does, but he's not going to affect Orthodox Christianity. And this is what Paul saw. He saw that this group was coming in and they were starting to water down the gospel, and he could see that before long they could destroy the image of Jesus Christ, destroy what he thinks of as orthodoxy. We too have done the same thing. We have made sure here at CMCC that we have a statement of faith. Now, that statement of faith is quite broad because we come from many different denominations, but there's certain things that we agree to. We agree that of God the Father and the Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And we've written this down, and you are very welcome to join our congregation if you don't believe any of that. But if you want to have influence and be maybe on the leadership team, or if Matthew comes, I'm sure somebody's already asked him if he believes all these things. Because once you have a place of authority here, we expect that you will abide by what we think of as orthodoxy. And so Paul, after a short introduction and then a prayer, writes to the church at Colossae, this is who Jesus is. This is who he is. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Do not water down. Do not devalue the Lord Jesus in any way. And in what is probably one of the greatest hymns in the Bible, and certainly one of the strongest appeals to the supremacy of Christ, Paul writes here. In verse 15 there, he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Paul reminds us that God is invisible, but it goes through the whole of the Bible. We are reminded of this, aren't we? In 1 John 4:12, we read, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. And then in John 14, verse 8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And I get the impression that Jesus sort of spits it out. Don't you know anything? I've been with you all this time. Jesus answers, don't you know, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the image of God the Father. In the book of Exodus, we're told you mustn't make an image of God. Now, why is that? Why doesn't God want us to make an image of him? The reason is, of course, is because there is nothing that we could make that could ever, in any way, show us the greatness of God. We cannot show God's beauty. We cannot show God's majesty. We cannot show his power. We cannot show the fact that he is all-present, that he is all-knowing, that he is all-powerful. But Jesus can. Jesus is the image of the Father. If it is true of God, it's true of Jesus. If it's true of the Father, it's true of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, but he's also the firstborn over all creation. Now, what's Paul doing here? One minute we're talking about the fact that Jesus is the same as God. Now we're saying he's firstborn. Doesn't that mean that he's a little bit less? No. Because if you look at it carefully, Paul is using firstborn in a very different way. Melania Trump is the first lady of the United States. And yet, I reckon there must have been other ladies in the U.S. before she came from Slovenia. She is the first lady. Why? Because she's the most important lady in the U.S. We have a guy in the U.K. I don't know who he is, but we have a guy, and his name is the First Lord of the Admiralty. Now, he's not the first person to have ever held that job, but he is the most important person within the Navy. In Psalm 89, we read this. He will call out to me, you are my God. My God, the rock, my savior. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. Jesus is the firstborn, not because he was born, but because he is preeminent. Because he is over all of creation. So why is he over all creation? Verse 16 tells us, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And yet in Genesis 1 it says, in the beginning, God. How does that work? Well, the singular word for God in Hebrew is El. We know that. We see that in names like Israel, which means someone who contends with God. Or in the name Michael. Michael is actually a question. So those of you called Michael, you've got a question for a name. It is, who is like God? Or Daniel, which is, God is my judge. But of course the word, and most of us know this, the word in Genesis 1:1 is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural word, which is talking about God in the Trinity. And we see it again in Genesis 1:26. God says, let us make man in our image. Here is the Trinity at work, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, working together. Now, of course, in our modern days, we have a major problem, don't we? Because we recognize that when Moses wrote Genesis, men weren't that clever, were they? And it was fine for Moses, and it was fine for Paul. But we don't need that superstition anymore, do we? This thing, we don't need to have a God. Because Darwin has already answered all these questions for us. Is that true? It's not true, but it's what many of our school children are told all over the world. It's what anybody that gets involved in science is being told. Teenagers, young adults returning back to university in the next few days. This is God's word. This can be relied on. Let me encourage you, if you haven't already done it, look up different people, Christians, scientists, and see what they have to say. Let me encourage you to look up a guy called David Belinsky. David Belinsky is not even a Christian. But David Belinsky will question what scientists are saying. He's a leading scientist himself, and he questions what they are saying. And I would encourage you to go to YouTube. There is a very good YouTube video of David Belinsky. It's easy to remember the title. It is called The Thug Life of David Belinsky. And it's this man who's not a Christian tearing down other scientists for what they believe. One of Pastor Aaron's favorite people is Hugh Ross. I would encourage you to speak to Pastor Aaron about Hugh Ross. It's my favorite person, and yesterday he was attacking me because I like him. Hugh Ross, let me tell you, because I've mentioned him before, was a child prodigy. At the age of 7, he asked his dad, "Are stars hot?" And his dad said, "Yes." And he said to his dad, "Why are they hot?" And they said, "Well, we don't know. Go to the library and find out." And so from the age of 7, he was going to the library, but taking out books on astronomy and physics. And as he read these books, 5 books a week, because that was all he was allowed to take out, as he read these books, he came to believe that there must be a God. He then started to look into all of the religious books of the world because he wanted to find out who this God was. And eventually, he came to the Bible, and he recognized that the Bible alone answers all of the questions. At 17, he gave his heart to the Lord, and it wasn't till he was 27 that he met another Christian. But I would encourage you, go to his website and see. These are incredible guys. But of course, we don't have to go to any website at all, because we have people like L.J. Erickson, and we have people like Graham Ritchie, who are great scientists who love the Lord Jesus. Never be ashamed of the fact that you believe that Jesus is creator of all. Jesus is creator of all. He made it all. He's in control of it, whether seen or unseen. Scientists today will tell you that there is far more unseen than there is seen. But if it wasn't for the unseen, we could not have what is seen. Have you ever wondered how it is that God can make difficult experiences that we go through turn out for our good? That God can use tough times, transitions if you like, to draw us closer to Him? The reason is because He has made all things. Even the devil and the evil spirits can only do what He will allow and what He permits. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Are these verses not just amazing? Don't they just blow you away as we think of the greatness and the supremacy? The firstborn, and now we see that He is above, before all things, and He holds all things together. Power and majesty, He holds everything together. From the atomic level upwards, there are so many unanswered questions of how do things hold together? They hold together because Jesus is holding them together. Look at the church. How has the church held together over these past 2,000 years? It is because Jesus, the firstborn, the one who is above all, is holding them together. He holds them together because He is the head of the church. Paul paints such a beautiful picture many times, doesn't he? Different pictures of what the church is like, but surely the most beautiful is the body, isn't it? The fact that we are a body and we need each other. And if everybody is working, if everybody is sharing their gifts, then we function well, but if not, we're disabled. Just have a look at this picture up here while I have a drink. Those three bones there, listed there, is that malleus and incus and stapes, smallest bones in the body. Go on, the next one's a bit more nasty, and I don't like that one very much. See that one that looks like a stirrup over there? That if you have to put 10 of those together, will make an inch. And if you wanted to get an ounce of them, you'd need 4,730. That's how small they are. But do you know that if they're not even connected properly, the person is deaf in an ear? A church is all of us. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a big gift or a small gift. It doesn't matter if you're a tiny piece. Every piece is needed to function properly. Jesus is the head of this body. He wants us to be a fully functioning body. Whether you have a big gift or a small gift, every gift has been given especially for that church. But he's the head, and someone once said that if you have a body without a head, then that body is dead. And if you have a body that's got more than one head, then you have a monster. And I think that we have all known places that are a monster, where there's more than one head trying to rule. And sadly, we've even, some of us have seen it in churches, haven't you, where the pastor or the leadership team, whatever they have in their church, or whether some influential member wants to take that position to be their head. Keep Jesus the head. And let us all function as a body, supporting and caring for each other. Let's always remember that Jesus is the head because he is the firstborn. And again, it says that he's the firstborn, but he's also the firstborn from the dead. Again, we know that others rose from the dead. Jesus raised some people from the dead, didn't he? But those were more like resuscitations, weren't they? Those people went on to die again. But Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the church because he gave his life for it. Because he is now in the supreme position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great high priest. And then in verse 19 we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Isn't that the most wonderful picture? The Godhead in that deep and loving relationship. As you look through the New Testament, every now and again you see God the Father just cannot hold it in any longer, can he? As he speaks of the love that he has for his Son. At the baptism of Jesus, what does he say? He says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then at the transfiguration, again, God can't hold it in any longer. "This is my Son whom I love. Of whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." There can only be one way that God can be pleased with you, and that is for perfection. That's why when God sees us, he sees us through the Lord Jesus, then he sees Jesus' perfection. But what an amazing picture when God says, "This is my Son in whom I love." What is he saying? He's saying, "My Son is perfect, the purest of the pure, the holy of holy." What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. As you look at that whole passage, it's just amazing, isn't it? The whole global sense of the passage. Did you see, as we were reading through, how many alls there are? Seven alls and one everything. If you've got it open there in front of you, just look through with me as we read it. He's the firstborn over all creation. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. As we work our way through this list, how can words do fail, don't they? How can we express the glory of the one who is described here? David saw a picture of the King of Glory, and he wrote this: "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." This is a picture of saying, make sure that there is nothing that's going to stop the King of Glory coming in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Mighty. He is the King of Glory. And then Isaiah got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus as well as he was sat on the throne. Isaiah says this: "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings, one with two wings. They covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And then some verses that we looked at just a few days ago at Christmas. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is the supremacy. This is the majesty of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And then we go on to verse 20. And verse 20 leads us to the communion table. Our most wonderful, supreme, majestic Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Verse 20 says, came to reconcile us to him. Do you know the dictionary definition of reconcile? Reconcile means to restore friendly relationships with. My prayer as we come to this communion table is that each one of us, as we drink the bread and as we drink the wine, are shaken. Shaken by this, the most amazing truth that there ever could be, that the offended God was willing to come to restore friendly relationships with those of us that have caused the offense. The Creator of everything was willing to come to restore friendly relationships with his rebellious creation. What should our response to all this be? Well, what I want us to do is to take communion first, and after we've taken communion, then to think about our response. As we take communion, let's take time to remember what this cost Jesus so that each one of us who love him could come back into this relationship, friendly relationship with the Lord Jesus. So let's just pray together as we come to take communion. Our God and Father, it is beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding, how the Almighty God could love a world so much that he was willing to send his Son. Lord Jesus, as we have just been spending a few moments thinking, just scraping the very edge of your glory, and remembering that you left heaven where you are enthroned and where your robe fills the temple and you were willing to come and live for us. We praise you and thank you. Holy Spirit, as we come now to take this bread and this wine, would you make it to us real? Help us to understand something of the amazing cost to the Lord Jesus, the amazing love that he has for us, and the incredible privilege that we have of being called children of God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can reconcile us to God and to man. And as Martin mentioned yesterday, my favorite thought about communion is that this is one less time that we do this together until he comes, because we only do it until he comes. We have shared this together. All that Paul has written in 1 Colossians is true. Jesus does have supremacy over all things. He is the firstborn over all creation. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, so that in everything we might have supremacy. As we go into 2020, all of us are going to face transitions. But what encouragement it gives us as we start by thinking of the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage each one of us to hold on to that, to cling hold of the fact that Jesus is supreme in all things. He's supreme in all of creation. He is supreme over time and space. He is supreme within the church. And he is supreme in his ability to reconcile all things to himself. As we move on, let's move on with confidence, knowing that Jesus is in control. What confidence should be gained from knowing that his death and resurrection have made it possible that for us to have a relationship with God, knowing that we can enter the very throne room of God, not because of perfection of ourselves, but because of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the greatest news ever, don't we? The fact that we know that Jesus is supreme. May 2020 be a year that we go out and share more and more that amazing news. But there's also an amazing challenge there. If Jesus really is supreme in everything, then we have to do what God tells us to do. And in the Transfiguration, we've already read it. God said, "This is my Son in whom I love. Listen to him." And we have to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We need to seek his will for the church. And this is best done when, as a church, we come together and pray together. There are many opportunities here to pray. Tuesday at 7:45 over in Raintree is a prayer meeting. If you don't go to that prayer meeting, let me ask you to make it a priority to ask yourself, why don't I go to that prayer meeting? This is a time when the church can come together to pray. Small groups, what better place is there to come together? The church is too big on its own, isn't it? But small groups come together to support and pray for each other and pray for the church. If you're not a member of a small group, then speak to Laurel. Laurel is, I know that over the next few weeks, is going to be pushing that more and more, but I encourage you, get involved, because there we can pray. At 3:45 on a Sunday afternoon, I've been meeting. Sometimes it's just been me praying for the service here. Is there any chance that you could come a little bit early to be at 3:45, to be at a prayer meeting that prays for the service, to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and move in this service? It is a wonderful truth that we have, that Jesus is our closest friend, and so we need to be listening to him. And it's a wonderful truth and confidence to know that he will speak to us as we move into 2020. But also it should cause us to bow down as we think of the supremacy. He is our closest friend, but he is also worshipped by angels. He is worshipped by men who fell to their faces when they saw him as if they were dead men. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God. If I could leave just one challenge as I leave, it is this: keep Jesus supreme. Keep Jesus supreme in your personal lives. Keep Jesus supreme in the church. Rejoice that he has restored friendly relationships with God, but remember always that he is the head of this church, CMCC. And in your hearts, remember that even though he is our closest friend, he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of the universe, and he is worthy of our praise. But Psalm 95 goes on a little bit further, and it says this: "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart I don't know whether all of you know and love the Lord Jesus or not, but if you don't, I beg of you, listen to what Paul says about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus. Come and ask. There are going to be people sat here to pray afterwards. Pastor Aaron's going to be around. Members of the leadership team will be around to talk to you about this, because God only promises today. It says today if you hear his voice. He doesn't promise tomorrow. It has been one of the greatest privileges of my life to be the pastor of the church here. I love you so much, and it's going to be really hard for us to go. But as we go, it would give us such joy to know that when we leave, you are keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. And during 2020, as you probably will be welcoming Matthew to become the pastor, that together you live for him, you grow closer to him, he becomes the head. Well, he already is the head of the church, but that he never, ever loses that place. May God bless you and be with you as you love him and as you serve him here in Chiang Mai. Amen.